So let's pray. Father, we pray that our ears and our hearts may be open to what you have to say to us as we study your word together. Amen. Thank you for those readings, and I love the way you emphasised a change of pronoun in there. Paul, then we. Suddenly it got personal, didn't it? Suddenly that story began to be the author, and that's a whole other sermon, but thank you for that. We are looking this morning as part of Who on Earth Are We? At We Are Global. And before we begin, it's probably worth remembering that we are a global church in adversity. So across the world, churches are facing what we are facing in response to COVID-19. And we hold those congregations and those leaders in our prayers, as we know they hold us in their prayers. We're in this together. I love that story of Paul, and I feel really sorry for him, actually. I don't think people often feel sorry for Paul, but I do on this occasion. He'd been exercising a very fruitful evangelistic mission in Asia Minor, all around the bits of sort of Western Turkey as it now is. And as far as he could see, that was going really well. And yet, doors kept closing. And eventually, as we saw in our reading, the reason became apparent. And at night, in a dream, Paul saw a vision of a Macedonian man. It doesn't say how he knows that the person's Macedonian. We'll come on to that, perhaps. And in obedience, he decides to take action on that dream, to cross the sea and go to Macedonia to continue his missionary journey. It would have been tough for Paul. He was a properly brought up Jew, being asked to make another massive adjustment in his journey, in his journey of faith and adventure of following Jesus. He'd been doing missional journeys to people he might recognise as a bit like him in Asia Minor. And they were all going well. And it was all very well, even if this in itself was a new departure. But now Jesus was calling him and his team through a dream to go and preach to some very different foreign people. They had a different culture. They had a different climate. It could be really cold in Macedonia. A different way of doing things. And yet he went, no doubt, with quite a bit of trepidation. Our first reading we had from Matthew sets some of the context for this decision in the story of the Canaanite woman, where Jesus, only a few years ago, had been expected to ignore her. After all, she wasn't a Jew. And yet, as so often with Jesus, he confounds what was expected. And he shares ministry and healing with people outside the Jewish nation. Then we think briefly of that famous story in earlier in Acts of Peter being called to eat that unclean food, reminding him that the ministry and mission of God's church is to all peoples, not just the Jews. Go to the Gentiles. And the church did, reluctantly and with diffidence, but they did. And now this. And now another departure, another change, another new horizon to cross. Was Jesus really calling Paul and his followers, those good Jewish people, to take the good news to those Macedonians across the sea? You see, in Jewish culture, the world was divided into the chosen people, the Israelites, and everyone else, the Gentiles. And again, in the prevalent first century Greek culture in which Paul lived and breathed and worked, in which the New Testament was written, the world was split between civilized people, basically the Greeks, and those influenced by the Greeks, including the ones he had been speaking to around the Eastern Mediterranean. And then there were barbarians, pretty much everybody else. Ladies and gentlemen, you too are barbarians. And certainly including Macedonians, who were considered both different and uncivilized. Now that might be really interesting history. But what have yesterday's culture wars got to do with us? Surely we're very different. Now, Anna and I remember, before we came here, we spoke to quite a few of you. Names will not be given here. And one of the things we were told by several people on several occasions was about the River Brew. We were told it was a real dividing line. And across there, those people in Glastonbury, I'm not from round here. They're a bit funny. We don't really have a lot to do with them over there. I'm sure you were just pulling my leg, weren't you? Maybe we need to take this a little further afield so it's not quite so uncomfortable. About 2 years ago, or just under 2 years ago, Anna and I had the huge privilege of travelling for a month to visit partner diocese in the island of Borneo. When we told our parish that we were going, they were terrified. Borneo's full of headhunters. Would you be all right? Will you come back, or will all of you come back, or just some of it, some bits of you? We'll tell you a little bit more about that later. We all have these boundaries, don't we? And we have these preconceptions of those people around us. Let me reassure you, my head is still thoroughly attached. The trip was fantastic. The only danger we faced was from overeating because of the massive hospitality. I think our record was 7 meals in one day. You couldn't really say no. One of the high points for us was a town called Quap. I'll tell you a little bit about this. And it was famous because it was the site of the first Anglican mission church in Borneo. That's too far. Too far. Still too far, that one. Okay, spoiling the surprise there. I'm getting there. I won't see what you're doing behind me. It's quite worrying. This was a lovely building built out of hardwood. It would be illegal now to harvest it. And the local congregation were really proud of it because it was their history. It was their cultural reference point, but it wasn't being used anymore. And the reason it wasn't being used anymore is because it was simply too small. And this is the new church at Quap. If I can be allowed a little indulgent as a fond husband, your rector is famous because, as far as we know, she is the first female priest ever to preach in Borneo. So that's where she stood and preached to these people. The church was too small. Just as Paul was prepared to cross the sea and share the good news to Macedonians, so English 19th century missionaries were prepared to cross the sea and offer the good news to the people of Borneo, even the headhunters. We know that many, many millions of European Christians have subsequently found faith because of as a result of Paul's first step of faith in crossing that sea. Likewise, many millions of people in Borneo have found faith because of that first step of faith that the missionaries took when they crossed the sea. But this isn't a sermon about becoming a missionary, although there is still a desperate need for people, men and women, to share the good news of Jesus, both across the world and locally. Instead, we're asked today to consider what it means when we say we are global, talking about us as a church. Yeah, I feel very fortunate over my recent years to have had the chance to worship in many different places, from mega churches, we are in the front somewhere there, to mud wall churches, to soaring cathedrals. This one's actually in Zambia. To tiny. Sorry? It was indeed well spotted, yes. It did say it on it, which was a clue, yes. To tiny village churches. I've worshipped in services that lasted barely 20 minutes. I've worshipped in services that lasted 4.5 hours, so make yourselves comfortable. I've worshipped in services where the language and the music was instantly familiar, and services where, frankly, I hadn't got a clue what was going on. I could go on. And I know that I've only really scratched the surface of worship around the globe. Some of you could stand up here and tell your own different stories of places where you have joined the local believers in worship, or you've been local believers in worship. Far from home, very far from what you're used to. We're part of a truly global church, as Hannah said at the beginning, with congregations in every continent, every country. Whether visible or secret, whether vast or tiny, whether rich or poor. And when we stop to reflect on that global church to which we belong, I hope we're encouraged. 3,000 Wembley stadiums. Stadia, I hope we're encouraged. As members, we may be very different, even comprehensible to one another at times, but we all who call ourselves Christians, who profess that Christ came as the Son of God to save us from our sins through his death and resurrection. Right, page turned over the wrong place. Completely over the wrong place. Sorry. Christ came to save us through his death and resurrection. Serve and worship the same Jesus. We may well disagree about some of the ways we do things, but what unites us as people of the way, as the New Testament Christians were first called, far outweighs what divides us. I hope membership of that global church, that global wave of prayer and worship, gives us cause for hope, even when we see gloomy statistics about our own churches more local to home. We may feel beleaguered. We may hear about numerical decline. However dispiriting the figures from the UK may sometimes make us feel, and we certainly shouldn't avoid talking about that, please remember we are part of a global church which internationally is growing fast. In Borneo, for example, despite being part of Malaysia, which is ruled by an increasingly hardline Muslim government, which has imposed considerable restrictions on how churches can worship and witness, the churches are growing. And just about everyone that we visited had a building project, a bit like the one I showed you on the slide, because they couldn't fit their congregations in. Be encouraged. And let's celebrate the good things that God is doing through our brothers and sisters around the world. And indeed, even here, there was a survey done by the Church of England a couple of years ago, when it wanted to find out what churches were doing in terms of social action. And it discovered that in its churches across the country, there were 33,000 social action projects. Anything from food banks to lunch clubs, coffee mornings to debt counselling. 33,000 different activities in a church that is apparently beleaguered. Be encouraged by all that God is doing through his global church. I'd like to introduce you to some very scary people. This is the young adults group from Kuching Cathedral in Borneo. We're still in Borneo. Who invited us for a meal? Didn't everybody in Borneo? And a question and answer session. The pages got muddled, but we're there now. As part of our visit, I have to say, they grilled us with some of the toughest questions we've ever faced from Christians, and that is not a challenge, in case you were wondering. Human sexuality, heresy, Brexit, you name it, they asked us. It was a fantastic, if challenging, evening. Anna and I agreed that I do politics, she do religion, and we coped. I'm sure we learnt far more from them than they learnt from us. And then just this week, Anna and I joined a Zoom Walton home group where they heard from one of their mission partners in Zimbabwe about some of the realities of life, ministry and mission in that country. We have so much to learn from one another, even if we do things differently and sometimes what we do is incomprehensible. The joys of global communication mean this has never been easier. Those missionaries in Borneo would have had to write a letter home, which would have taken several months to arrive, if at all. These days, we just go on Zoom or Skype, and it's done. It's so much easier to learn and be encouraged from our brothers and sisters around the world. Paul, waking from his dream in Asia Minor, as described in our reading, knew that God had called him to go to a new mission place. And so he went, in obedience. But I wonder if we've ever thought of this from the perspective of the Macedonians. How did they feel when Paul and his companions turned up and started preaching to them? They may have been seen by as almost barbarians by the rest of the world, and by Paul probably. But those of us who are into history, and I'm afraid I am, will remember that Macedonia, only a few hundred years ago, had been ruled by Alexander the Great. And under Alexander, Macedonian armies had swept right across Asia Minor, conquered everything in their path, and ruled most of the known world. We're not barbarians. We're a former superpower, an imperial megastate. And here they are, these people who we've conquered, coming to tell us about this new religion. And yet they listened. And we know from reading on through the New Testament that the churches in Macedonia were planted, they grew, and they thrived. In, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Macedonian churches were commended for their generosity in giving by Paul. Macedonians were prepared to receive from others, even others from a very different culture and background. From this, their churches grew and thrived. So be encouraged from the global church. Learn from the global church. But my challenge, and our challenge perhaps, is will we receive? Are we prepared to receive from our brothers and sisters throughout the world, wherever they're based? We have much to offer. They have much to offer. Let's be prepared to receive from one another as we serve Jesus together. Amen.